This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 6. Acts 26. And we, there's a plural first personal pronoun. We, the inspired writer, is including himself in what's taking place here. And so this tells us that this is one of the segments when Dr. Luke, whom the Holy Spirit used to record this book, this is one of the segments in the book when Dr. Luke is actually present as a member of the missionary party. So Dr. Luke, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, and we, the missionary party, including himself, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. There is a local New Testament assembly or church here in Troas. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, wasn't first floor, there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. This next phrase is in apposition to Eutychus. Eutychus was one who was fallen into a deep sleep. The phrase describes Eutychus. And as Paul was long preaching, Eutychus sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Now, liberals would say, well, he wasn't really dead. He just sort of bumped his head and he looked dead. No, the witness is a doctor. A medical doctor, don't you think he would know if a person was dead or not? There were other witnesses, and Eutychus was taken up dead. Verse 10, and Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, I'm not going to dispute whether this is artificial respiration. It's beside the point. It's really not relevant at all. It's a miracle. Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he, Paul, therefore, was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. Now, this is sort of a flashback giving us more detail about what had taken place before they went back up to the assembly hall. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I have two texts for the message this evening, and I ask you to please pray for me as I endeavor to preach. The first text is Acts 20, segment 9c. Segment 9c. The third part of verse 9, which reads, and this Paul was long preaching. I mean, you have to read it that way. If you don't read it that way, you're just ignoring the meaning of the word long. The second text is Acts 20 and segment D of verse 11. Verse 11D, and the subject is still Paul, so have that in your thinking. And understood, Paul talked a long while. I want you to understand that I'm with Matthew Henry on this matter of Eutychus. I like Eutychus. I really do. I have no quarrel with him. I would rather have people sleep during the service than not to come to service at all. Eutychus fell asleep during what I call the first half of this service. And before we finish tonight, you'll know that no matter what way you do the arithmetic here, this was a long service. But the reason I'm not upset by Eutychus or troubled by Eutychus is that even though he fell asleep, I see his heart and his motive in verse 12. Just look at verse 12. And they brought the young man alive. If it had been me, I probably would have said, you'll never get me in that Baptist assembly as long as I live. That Baptist assembly killed me. Eutychus doesn't say that. He was injured at church. He died from the injuries. He didn't sue the church, and he came back for more. If there's anyone like that here tonight, the membership of the church is open. I'm sure I have permission from Pastor Lee to receive you into membership if you'll be that kind of a church member. You die in the service, you don't sue the church, and you come back for more. Someone might be saying, well, that sounds like a renovation program at the Dyer Baptist Church. Well, come ahead and join with us in the cause of the glory of our Lord. As additional backdrop or perspective for this message, consider with me, please, the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:21, where our Master said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Consider also Genesis chapter 29, verse 20, which reads, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Verse 30 of the same chapter tells us that because of Laban's deception, there would be an additional 7 years for Jacob to sweat on the farm to get the bride. 14 years in total. Now, they marry after the first 7, but he has to work another 7 to complete the obligation his crooked father-in-law laid upon him. He served 7 years before the deception for her, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. The title of the message is, it didn't seem like a long service. It didn't seem like a long service. Or you might think of a subtitle, it all depends on how much we love Jesus. It all depends on how much we love Jesus. No lines of hymnody were ever written that more aptly or more sadly describe much of present-day Western Christendom than the lines of John Newton, who said, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim, and the fields try in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. Are you content in the Lord Jesus this evening? Or are the services getting longer and longer as the months go by? Are you happy in the Lord Jesus? Or are you finding the services tasteless and tedious? In fact, are you finding everything, nature, the flowers, the fields, becoming tedious? Because You've fallen out of love with the Lord Jesus. The hours spent in a church service are not tasteless and tedious when we love Jesus. Too many church members in this nation find their time in church services tedious and tasteless and long. Let's just admit it. I realize I'm going back several decades, but it's still very fresh to me because we lived in South Carolina approximately an hour and a half from the Praise the Lord PTL corporate headquarters. We lived there about an hour and a half from the corporate headquarters for 8.5 years just before we came here. Let's just admit it. Some of the excesses of the televangelism scandals of the late 1980s were actually demanded and fed, financed by lustful believers for whom Jesus alone by himself is no longer enough to satisfy. A.W. Tozer, the Christian and Missionary Alliance editor of the Alliance Witness, not a Baptist, but a godly man, A.W. Tozer said, it's almost impossible to get Christians in the West to attend a service where the only attraction is God. Just think about the PTL, showbiz Christianity. That was financed by people who didn't want Bible exposition. They wanted entertainment. And they wanted the trials of Tammy like some afternoon soap opera. The excesses of celebrity Christianity are financed by people who are bored with what they would call the simple and unadorned purity of Jesus. It's not exciting enough. These celluloid and glittery tinsel town religionists are bored with what they would call the humdrum of holiness. It's not exciting enough. I want razzmatazz. Give me theatrics. Jesus is not enough. They've got their glamour. They've got their glitz. Dr. J.P. Moreland, in his book, Loving God with All Your Mind, said that the empty self is very sensate. How sensate, how empty am I? How sensate or empty are you? That which is sensate has to do with the senses. And the more spiritually empty we are, the more we want to have our senses stimulated and centralized. And so the empty self describes the user-friendly designer churches perfectly. They're designed to be sensory, to appeal and draw the masses. Now, the senses are good in their place. God made the senses, and God said that in their place, the senses are good and very good. But God is a spirit, and God seeks those who will worship him, not sensually, not primarily in a sensate way, but rather in spirit. When you get a sensate church or a sensate culture, you have an environment that is just like the old Roman circuses. And it takes more and more and more hype to get the same response. And so the church becomes more and more worldly, trying to pander to the sensate. I do not hate his memory. I had serious, serious doubts about his philosophies and his theology. I speak of the now deceased televangelist Robert Schuller. One of my friends, we went through 13 consecutive years of school together, and then we went through 4 more years of Bible college together. So we spent, our farms were only about half a mile apart out on the concession. We spent a total of 17 years in school together. He became enamored with Robert Schuller and the Crystal Cathedral, and he flew out there to the pastor's conference. And he came back, "Oh, David, you ought to see it. These are the methods. These are the methods. David, look at my new tract. Look at my new tract." He said, "Now, David, you'll notice we don't have the name of Jesus in my tract. That's because we don't want to offend people from other religions. And you'll notice we don't mention the blood because that's not going to attract people. We'll just be friends with people and maybe get to slip in Jesus later down the road." That is what Robert Schuller taught at the Crystal Cathedral. Robert Schuller wrote several books. One of his books was on church growth, and he wrote about 3 things that are essential for church growth, in his opinion. He said, 1, if you want to have church growth in America, you have got to use spectacle. Tell that to Jesus as he's being spit upon, as he comes to his own Jewish loved ones and they receive him not. Tell Jesus that you have to have spectacle to have church growth. And then he said, another thing you absolutely have to have for church growth in our age is a certain kind of architecture. Hence, the Crystal Cathedral and all the glass and the California sunshine coming in and the palm trees and all that. You've got to have the right architect to draw the crowd. That's church growth. The Crystal Cathedral ended in bankruptcy. Robert Schuller's children fought among themselves. The daughter was more liberal. The son was more conservative. They quarreled. The daughter became pastor for a while. Then the son got it. It ended in bankruptcy and was sold to the Catholics. One of the conditions of the sale was Robert Schuller had to keep a key to get in the side door. Can you imagine? And I saw some of the pictures not too long before he passed. Can you imagine that precious, precious, dear old man? And I don't hate him. Can you imagine? I call him precious, but I totally disagree with a lot of his doctrine and so much of his methodology. At 1:30 in the morning, someone takes him to the side door, and the old man shuffles up to the side door, and his key, given in the sale of the Crystal Cathedral to the Catholics, his key opens the door, and he walks in, and he looks around. You have to build a church on spectacle, architecture. It all came tumbling down. Why is the level of the current Western Church's love for Christ that low? Why does it take that kind of methodology to draw a crowd? Well, it's because there's not enough love for Jesus. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, Christ went more readily to the cross than we go to the throne of grace. That's prayer. Christ went more readily to the cross than we go to prayer. Why do we have time to read the Wall Street Journal and Louis L'Amour? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the Wall Street Journal and Louis L'Amour's Western novels per se. But why do we have time to read those things, but no time to open the Bible any time during the 24-hour period? Why? It all depends on how much we love Jesus. We do what we want. Surely we do. Isaac Watts. And remember, he was one of the first to say we need something in addition to the Psalms. Now, I like the Psalter, and I like to hear the Psalms sung the way some of the Christian Reformed people do. I like to hear the Psalter. I like to hear the Psalms sung the way Rich Scott, who was here this morning, was raised and grew up. I like to hear the Psalms. But now, here, Isaac Watts, who grew up in that environment, began to write new hymns. But listen to what Isaac Watts wrote. He said, in vain we tune our formal songs. In vain we tune our formal songs. In vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues, and our devotion dies. There's no fire. There's no love for Christ as Isaac Watts saw it back in his day. He continued, dear Lord, and shall we ever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thy love for us so great. What would Watts say if he could see Western Christianity today? Increase Mather, who died in 1723, studied the Bible 16 hours a day. It is said that the sermons of Bossuet, who died in 1704, tended to be too lengthy. Isaac Barrow, who died in 1677, regularly and effectively preached sermons that were 3.5 hours long. I know this is a different age, I understand that. But we spend our time in what we want to spend our time in. When you compare the time spent in prayer and study and the moving of God in the days of these men, and compare that or contrast that with what we're seeing in most churches today, is there not a tremendous credibility gap? It all depends on how much we love Jesus. Now, I grant you, preachers, pastors are sometimes to be blamed for boring services. Yeah, sometimes it's my fault that a service is boring. Sometimes it's my fault that a sermon is boring. And preachers and church leaders ought to work very hard to keep church services interesting and turn toward the glory of Jesus. But I will tell you this. I have never sat in any church or tabernacle pew that is as uncomfortable as most seats in most sports stadiums, and people will stay for 3 hours and overtime just to see which team will win. It all depends how much we love Jesus. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here in the context of Acts 20, verse 9, Paul is back at Troas, where he received the vision of the man of Macedonia, Acts 16, 9. And how that vision of the man of Macedonia, who actually turned out to be a precious believing woman, how that vision of missions and the man of Macedonia gripped Paul's life. He was never the same. Several years have gone by since Paul had that vision of the man in Macedonia, but he's still loving Jesus, and his heart is still burning. He still likes to talk at length about the Lord Jesus. And so they have a 7-day Bible conference right here at Troas. You say, where do you get that, preacher? I get that from verse 6. Where we abode 7 days. They had a 7-day Bible conference. Now, I'd like to suggest, and I think I can do it rather quickly, I'd like to suggest several reasons as to why this service, this night, in the assembly at Troas, did not seem like a long service, though it was a long service. Notice, first of all, please, verse 7 and segment A. Verse 7, segment A. And upon the first day of the week. I just like the cadence. I like the poetry. I like the words of that phrase. On the first day of the week. And we heard about this so eloquently from our assistant pastor, Pastor Peter, this morning. That was a powerful sermon. If you were not here this morning, if you're away on vacation, you need to go online and see and hear that wonderful, wonderful sermon from Pastor Peter this morning. They met upon the first day of the week. So, number one, it didn't seem like a long service because their Savior was living. Their Savior was living. The first day of the week was Resurrection Day. The meeting day for New Testament believers gradually shifted from the Jewish Shabbat. It shifted from the Jewish Sabbath to Sunday, the first day of the week. The shift was made to commemorate the resurrection. As we heard this morning, the resurrection is the keystone doctrine of Christianity. Didn't seem like a long service because their Savior was living. Is yours? Or are you impressed with a dead Muhammad or a lifeless image of the Buddha? Didn't seem like a long service because they met on the first day of the week because their Savior was living. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He's living. Whatever men may say, then look at segment B of verse 7. When you find segment B, the second segment of verse 7, we read, when the disciples came together to, that's a word of intent, purpose, motivation. The disciples came together to, in order to, for the purpose of breaking bread. I believe that this is a reference to the Lord's Supper. I know that they have bread later in the event, but I believe that this first taking of the bread is the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, we have the record. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. The second reason it didn't seem like a long service was because their Savior was coming again. Their Savior was coming again. And that fired them up. A.W. Tozer once again lamented, Christians do not yearn for the coming of the Lord. Christians are so comfortable in this world of stuff. Look now at segment C of verse 7. Paul, the subject understood, Paul ready to depart on the morrow. Here's a third reason why it didn't seem like a long service. Didn't seem like a long service because their preacher was going. The believers here in Troas felt just like the Ephesian believers would feel a short time later. Turn over to chapter 20, verses 36 through 38. Paul was traveling. He needed to get the word out, but he wanted to say goodbye, a final goodbye to the elders of the assembly at Ephesus. But he knew if he went right to Ephesus, he couldn't get away. They just would want to have so much fellowship with him. So he sent word to the Ephesian elders for them to come and meet him at Miletus. And they met, and he recounted their ministry together. And he talked about endeavoring to reach people. And they just had wonderful farewell fellowship. Now look at chapter 20, verse 36. And when Paul had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, the elders of the assembly of Ephesus. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. I know we don't do it today. I understand. I understand that. I understand current reality, and we certainly are extremely careful with how we respond to women if we are men and how we respond to children. But you get the point. They were going to miss him. Verse 38 says that they were sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. It didn't seem like a long service because their preacher was going. And that was also the case in this meeting in the third floor at Troas. Now let me qualify, and please listen very carefully. There has been, over decades, in some corners of our circles, if circles can have corners, there have been in some corners of our circles what can only be called hero worship. I'm not advocating hero worship. It can lead to big, big troubles down the road. I do not advocate blind or slavish attachment to Baptist gurus. I disavow the adoration of cult heroes, be they Baptist, Presbyterian, or Jim Jones and Guyana, or whatever. I disavow that kind of closed-minded, slavish hero worship. Very dangerous. What will you do when your hero disappoints you? Having said that, there is a sense in which people ought to be grateful to the one who led them to Christ and the one who has discipled them. So both the people at Troas and the elders at Ephesus were weeping and hugging on the neck of Paul because their preacher was going. People ought to be grateful to the one who led them to Christ and discipled them. There ought to be a love bond, not a cult bond or a fear bond. There ought to be a love bond, a respect bond, not a cult bond or a fear bond between preacher and people. Now look at verses 8a and 9a. Verses 8a and 9a, and we'll put them together to receive an impression here. And there were many lights in this upper chamber where the assembly in Troas was meeting, now 9a, and there sat in a window a certain young man. Now, the many lights would have been the little clay pots with the wick down into the olive oil. There were many lights, and if you had many lights, then there were many people to hold them. You wouldn't have many lights if you didn't have many people, a growing assembly. And indeed, they were growing so much that Eutychus could find no seat in the assembly room. He had to sit on the windowsill. So this is the fourth reason why it didn't seem like a long service. It didn't seem like a long service because their assembly was growing. Didn't seem like a long service because their assembly was growing. Any church not happy to see new faces is dying. Any church membership not happy to see new faces is dying. It's becoming ingrown and selfish. We can't explain it. This is summertime, this is occasion. But everybody who's a member of this church ought to be physical health for me, down on his or her knees, thanking God for all the new people we have around here. God is doing not me, not Pastor Lee, not you. God is doing it. And it doesn't seem like a long service when new people are coming and the assembly is growing. Now, I'll tell you what I do. It's my deliberate habit. I try to get to folk that have been here for quite a few years. Maybe they've been bereaved in the last year, but they've been here for... I try to get to them before the 11 a.m. service. I just try to touch base and just say a few words to those of us who've been around here for a while. And then after the service, I just make a wild beeline for new people. We shouldn't just talk to the people we've known for 10 years. Amen? Oh, that was a little weak. Sure, we're all more comfortable with the talking patterns that we engage in with people we know. But look, we have to reach people. We can't leave it for someone else in our role. We, as individuals, if you've known someone for a decade, it can wait. We must have a growing assembly. Now, I am not talking mega church philosophy. There were not 3,000 people or even 1,000 in this upper room. I'm not against big churches. But I'm saying this was not a mega church. This was a new church meeting in an assembly hall. But they were growing. They were growing so much that there were many lamps in the service, and Eutychus had to sit on a windowsill because there were no chairs left or no mats left. He had to sit on a windowsill. It didn't seem like a long service because the upper third loft room where the people of believers of Troas were meeting was crowded. The presence of growing numbers of people lends momentum to a fellowship. There's nothing wrong with a small church, as long as that small church is doing everything she can to reach new people. Did you give out a tract this week? If not, why not? Did you say to a friend at work on lunchtime, Don't take your boss's time when he's paying you. But on lunchtime or break time, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about the things you've spoken of in your home. But you know, we're not a perfect church. We're not amazing people, but we have an amazing God. And you're welcome to come to Dyer Baptist Church sometime when you can get loose on a Sunday. It didn't seem like a long service because their assembly was growing. And then I'll take another point from verse 9a. The words, there sat in a window. There's a fifth reason why it didn't seem like a long service, and that's because their focus was not about facilities. It was about learning about Jesus. Now, I'm totally for our renovation project. I guess this is the third or fourth summer in a row that we have tried to squeeze our lives into the couple, maybe 2.5 months, between the close of one school year and the start of another. I am pro-facilities. And I'm totally committed to the fact that they ought to be as clean and as God-honoring and as excellent as possible. But look, lots of churches have facilities, but not God. Yeah, I've been in a few of them. We heard this morning from Pastor Peter. Yeah, I'll call the denomination. Although down south, there are some Methodists who are still old-fashioned Bible-believing Methodists. They don't baptize by immersion, but in other aspects, they are following the Word. Pastor Peter told us this morning that many of the United Methodist churches around Portland, Oregon, about 50 years ago, said, what is this butcher shop religion? These old camp meeting fundamentalists. What is this old butcher shop bloody religion? And what is this mythology about a resurrection? We don't need to hear about the blood or teach the resurrection anymore. You heard it if you were here this morning. And they began to die and shrivel and die and shrivel. And eventually, they sold their buildings with a beautiful stained glass window. They sold their buildings for pubs. It didn't seem like a long service because their focus was not on facilities. It was on learning about Jesus. And even if he had to sit on a windowsill, he'd do it to learn about Jesus. Now, we ought to give to the nth degree of our innards and our will and our emotions to this renovation project. But we need to understand that you can get facilities and lose Jesus. Atheistic B.H. Carroll was converted at a Brush Arbor meeting. Billy Sunday was convicted and converted on a curb outside the mission in downtown Chicago. When hunger for God, real desire to know Him prevails, it doesn't seem like a long service. I'll close up here. Notice verse 9 and segment F. It says Eutychus was taken up dead. He was taken up dead. And then in verse 10, segments A and E, Paul went down and said, his life is in him. His life is in him. It didn't seem like a long service because they had witnessed death. They had seen death. They'd watched it happen. But now they were witnessing new life. Now look, this is obviously in the literal physical sense. Eutychus had died. And God did a miracle, and Eutychus came back to life. This is a literal physical sense, but oh my, it sure makes the services short when people are trusting Christ and getting new life spiritually. The services just fly by. We'll have another testimony meeting soon. And I always thrill when I hear some of you stand up or you receive the mic as we pass it row after row, and you say, well, I gave up a track this week. A former co-worker's dying of cancer, or there's a real problem in their home, and you're telling, and you're giving praise to God about how you're trying to make a difference and reach people with the gospel. Didn't seem like a long service because they had witnessed physical death and they saw a physical resurrection, and it will really shorten our services when we see spiritual death changed into rebirth. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That'll shorten the services. True? Well, verse 11, segments D and E. Paul talked a long while, even till break of day. And they even had a little repast, a little breakfast there. The second bread is breakfast before the missionary party went on their way. Paul talked a long while, even till break of day. If you do the word study, the word preached in verse 7 and preaching in verse 9 come from the same root. It means a formal, structured lecture. A formal, structured point after point after point sermon, if you will. Ah, but down in verse 11, it says they talked a long while. This is a different verb, and it means to converse. It means to commune. Well, it means just what it says. It means to talk in a less formal, more informal way. So, for the first 3 or 4 hours, they heard a structured, formal sermon preaching. And then after Eutychus fell, Paul talked. He conversed. He communed for another 3 or 4 hours. So you have a service that's potentially 7 or 8 hours long. But it didn't seem like a long service. I sort of imagine, you may say I'm fanciful in my imagining, but I'm going to imagine this way anyhow. Remember, the fall of Eutychus out the window divided the formal structured preaching and the conversational communing, which finished up with a breakfast before they left. I like to think that ever after in the church at Troas, there were two groups of people. And it didn't split the church either. Ever after, there were two groups of people. The pre-fall people and the post-fall people. How's that for theology? And the pre-fall group said, oh, I was blessed before Eutychus fell. Oh, no, I trusted Christ in conversation with Paul post-Eutychus' fall. Pre and post, and they were all blessed. And the service didn't seem long to any of them because they were looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.